It's Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, there's something about this verse. There's actually something about this chapter that it could be a movie in and of itself. I almost want to reread the verse and have you kind of hum or sing the theme song of Mission Impossible. It's almost one of those like dun, 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 dun. Ready? Here we go. I'm going to do it again. You start. Here we go. Now, okay, pitiful. Listen. Now, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove, and maybe we could call this chapter Two Spies and a Prostitute. I'm not too sure what we might label this, but tonight, if you're listening, our sermon title is Mission Possible. You see, these two spies, maybe they heard this message, and quite possibly at the end of it, it said, "This message will self-destruct in 5 seconds." But truly, that's the feeling you get when you read this. It's the Israelites, but they're not on a mission that's impossible. They're on a mission that is possible. A mission that's possible. You see, Joshua sends them out, and he sends them out secretly, and he says, "I especially want you to go to Jericho." Now, let me give you the visual of what Jericho looked like back at this time. You see, Jericho was on a hill. It was called a tell. And on the top of this hill, there were two walls, two retaining walls that basically kind of held this hill together. And this wall was about 46 feet high. But when you're standing on the bottom of that tell, looking up to the very top, listen, they say that it looked like it was about 7 stories high. This mission, did it look possible? Did it look impossible? But listen, Joshua, we learned over the last couple of weeks, Joshua had spent time with God in prayer. He's looking at this fortress. He's looking at these walls. But God had encouraged him, "Have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage." And then he inspired others. And he inspired them to the point where they were willing to go and fight. And now he's at the point in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, where he's willing to take steps of faith. But he's taking very wise steps. I want you to see what he does in Joshua 2:1. He sends out the spies secretly. You see, Moses made the mistake of sending the spies out publicly. And he told everybody, pick one from every tribe and let's grab these guys and let's send them out. And when they came back, well, you know what happened. They came back with a great report. Unfortunately, they came back scared and they came back afraid. And there were only two, Joshua and Caleb, that decided, no, we can go into this land, we can conquer. But the other 10, they had convinced them, no, let's not go in this land. And so Joshua decides, after learning from Moses' mistake, I'm going to take a wise step. And I'm going to see these two spies go out secretly, and this was going to become a mission that was possible. You see, it's the same words that Jesus gives us. Would you put your finger in Joshua chapter 1, and would you go with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 10? Luke's Gospel chapter 10, you're keeping your finger in Joshua chapter 2, but in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, the very same words that we hear Joshua say, we hear Jesus say in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, read with me if you would, listen carefully, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them out 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You see, I believe that prayer is the work of the ministry. Sometimes I feel that it's the most talked about thing in the church, but the most least accomplished. We've got to ask ourselves, do we find the power in prayer? Because he wants to send the very ones that he asked to pray. He wants to send those guys out to do the work of the ministry. He goes in verse 3 and says, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Now, I don't know if you know what lambs do to wolves, but they're not very friendly. In fact, the only defense mechanism that a lamb has against a wolf, watch very carefully, they do this. It's extremely ferocious. Bah. That's it. And sometimes when they get really ferocious, they just roll over and play dead. I mean, it's kind of like, come and eat me. It's a smorgasbord just waiting for you. And Jesus says to them, look, I want to send you out as lambs amongst wolves because the mission is going to be risky. If you choose to accept this mission, it's going to be risky. Take a look at verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. This mission, should you choose to accept it, it's going to require faith. It's going to require that you take a step at a time. Take no money bag, take no provisions, take no knapsack. I want you to completely trust in me. That's what this mission is. He goes on to say, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it'll return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such thing as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. The mission, should you choose to accept, listen to Jesus command you, I want you to go and bring peace to people. You see, that has the assumption that people aren't at peace. That has the assumption that Jesus knows better than we do. And the very world that we live in, there are people around us where Jesus is saying, go and communicate peace to them. Take a look at verse 8. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Now, let me tell you a word of caution in regards to that verse. I remember, listen, living in Africa, and I had gone over to a friend's house to eat some dinner.
You're using this now.
I'm using this now. And I'd gone over to a friend's house to eat some dinner. Now, I was all excited. These were new friends. This was a new opportunity for me. And I was kind of the new guy on the block, excited about what God was doing. And well, I went over to their house. And as I'm walking to their house, and they came to my house, and we walked to their house, they looked at me, and I said to them, hey, what's for dinner? Well, the woman that had invited me, the wife, she leaned down and picked up a weed. And she goes, this. I go, oh, that's exciting. And kind of thinking, what am I going to? Well, we get to the house and they're all excited. And the husband says, man, do we have something special just for you? And I'm like, yes, chicken, steak. You know, I'm the American thinking this is going to be what it is. And out comes smoked lizard. A big green smoked lizard. And I'm thinking to myself, well, this is going to be fun to eat. It got better. He goes, oh, wait till you see what's inside. And he rolls over the lizard and he cuts the stomach of the lizard and out come all of her eggs. As he rolls off the plate, he picks it up, pops it in his mouth. And I promise I'm looking at this and I'm going, Lord, you can't possibly mean eat whatever is put before you. And I sat there and I ate lizard. You see, this mission, should you choose to accept, it's not one where you get to pick and choose. It's one that you go by faith. It's going to be risky. It's going to be a challenge. In fact, take a look at what he says in Luke chapter 10 one more time. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. He says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject in your name. You see, let me assure you, even though this mission is risky, even though should you choose to accept, you're going to have to walk by faith, even though there may be some challenges along the way, I can guarantee that you're going to be fulfilled. I'll never forget when my wife was giving birth to one of our kids. And I forget which one it is out of all of the ones that we've had. Listen, no, I remember. It was our little girl, Selah. And Selah was, you know, at that process where Andrea is in the moment where she is delivering this child. And my wife, she's all of 105 pounds. She's this gentle, little, peaceful, little, wonderful thing. And all of a sudden, the doctor said, don't push yet. And Andrea's foot went up like this. And she just
pushed that and kicked that doctor as far as she could across the room. And I looked at him, I go, she's usually not like this. Something has happened to this woman. I don't even know who this woman is. And she goes, I'm going to push now. And she just kicks this doctor. And the doctor literally goes flying across the room. Something happened to her. But you see, she's listening. She then picked up Selah in her arms. And let me tell you something. Not one bit of pain did she remember. Not one. You see, all of that pain, all of that effort, all of that energy, it was for the joy that was set before. Listen, life is hard. With or without Jesus, there are going to be troubled times in life. Why not choose Jesus? Why not walk with Jesus so that at the end of the road, even though it may be difficult, you know, like the 70, you're going to return with joy. You're going to return with joy. Well, in that case, if you so choose to accept this mission, maybe we should follow the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He says this, be a good soldier. Well, that's exactly what our soldiers decide to do. If you look back with me at Joshua chapter 2, these soldiers, look at what happens. Joshua says, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went. So they went. Now, I want you to see something. There's no names here. We don't know who these two spies are. Well, Jewish history, they kind of point out that maybe it's Caleb and maybe it's Eleazar, the high priest. But the truth of Scripture is that we don't know who these guys are. They absolutely have no name. We have no idea who they are. You see, these soldiers, they're going to fight in humility. They're not going to let their right hand know what their left hand is doing. They're simply just part of a team. They're the unnamed soldier that's accomplishing the task. And that's the question for you and I. Why do we do what we do? What motive are we moving towards? Why are we accomplishing this task? Why are we coming to Lift? Why are we listening? Why are we coming to church? Is it because there's a beautiful girl that I get to sit next to? Or is there a handsome guy that I know will show up? Listen carefully. We've got to question ourselves, what's the point of why I'm doing what I'm doing? These soldiers, listen carefully, not only did they go in humility, they went. They chose obedience. You see, to be a good soldier, if we so choose to take this mission, they chose obedience. Now listen, there's a word that's in John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, I'll turn there. You can stay in Joshua. In John chapter 15, when Jesus is communicating his very last words to the disciples before he's crucified, there's a very important word that each one of us need to hear. Starts in John chapter 14, where he says, if you love me, keep my commands. John 15, verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And in John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If is a choice word. We've got a free will. You see, because God so loved the world, he allows us to make a choice because it really is a choice of love. Listen to this text. It's John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, the evidence of our obedience, if we so choose to take the mission that God has given us, is the evidence of our love for the Lord. So he says, I want you to choose. I don't want to force you, and I want to explain to you, here's what I'd like for you to do. But because you love me, I want you to follow. These spies, going back to Joshua chapter 2, listen, not only that, they lodge at Rahab's house. Now, before your mind goes to a place that it shouldn't, for soldiers to show up at a prostitute's house, there is no indication in Scripture that they had any other motive than besides to follow Joshua's command. You see, they were there to, well, get some intelligence. They were there to understand the land of Jericho. They were there to discover what in the world is all of this about. You see, they were strategic. They were absolutely strategic. Who else better to go to than to Rahab? I mean, how many soldiers had she been with to learn the secrets of everything that was going on in Jericho? These guys were very strategic. They were strangers. They were strangers in a strange place. And obviously, people were very used to strangers going into Rahab's house. So this was a very strategic move on their part. And my question for us is, as believers, are we strategic? My wife and I, we have a routine that we follow on a weekly basis. And one of those routines is we go out on date night. And date night, well, it's kind of turned into date afternoons and nights. And now, you know, we kind of have turned them into kind of date days, where we used to go out at 7 o'clock, and now we started going out at 4 o'clock, and now we go out at 12 o'clock, and now we drop the kids at school and just don't come back. Well, my son looked at me and he goes, "Dad, like, these things are getting longer and longer and longer." And I said, "Son, I just want you to know something. I actually enjoy being with your mother all day long." And he goes, looks at me and he goes, "Dad, but you're not with me." And I go, "Brother, I hate to break this to you, but I actually enjoy being with her more than I enjoy being with you." And he looked at me and he goes, "That's not true." And he walks away. But listen, when my wife and I go out, we always pick a restaurant. And we go to that restaurant until we see one person either sanctified or saved. And we'll keep going. And we'll keep going. We had a Chinese restaurant that we went to. Hardly anybody could speak English. But we found someone who knew the Lord. And she had a son who was in need of the Lord. And we invited him to come, and he came and he received the Lord. On to the next restaurant. You see, we've got to be strategic as believers. And in our world, in the place that we are, no matter whether it's school or work, follow the example of the spies and be strategic. Now take a look at verse 2. "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.'" Now, there's something you need to learn about these spies. They weren't really good at it. Because the very night that they show up is the very night that they're exposed. They're not even there for a few hours before someone rattles on them and goes tattles on them and says, "Look, we've got spies from Israel here." So Joshua, did he send the wrong guys? How did they know that these people were from Israel? Well, I don't know if they weren't great spies. I think they were just great Israelites. They looked different. They talked different. They acted differently. They dressed differently. You see, the Israelites were called to be holy. The Israelites were called to be different. The Israelites were called to be set apart. In fact, in Leviticus, the law was this: be holy, for I'm holy. And that same text carries over in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter exhorts the church, "Be holy, for I am holy." My question is this: like these spies, are we recognizable as Christians? In our world, in our place of influence, do people look at us and go, "Hey, that's a Christian"? If you were proverbially to be put on trial, would you be accused? Would you be found guilty? Because here's the reason why. The world is looking for peace. And are you one that they can come to, someone that they recognize in their world, that they can come to for peace in the midst of their trial? These spies were recognizable. But these spies, let's go on. Look at verse 4. "Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came, where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out where..." That the men went out. "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Before they lay down. Wait a second. Soldiers, your lives are at risk. These people are terrified of you. They're going to do anything they want to you as soon as they catch you. What are you talking about? You go up on the roof and you're going to take a nap? You see, these soldiers were at perfect peace. I remember when Y2K happened and all the Christians were running for the hills. My mom looked at me and she goes, "Whatever happened to peace, be still?" See, the Christian should be the most peaceful person in the world. But I don't know about you. Sometimes in my world, I get anxious. I get anxious about my future. I get anxious about my children, or I'll get anxious about a situation that I'm walking through. I don't know about you. I don't know if you struggle with this at all. But sometimes some things will happen in my life that will cause me to worry, cause me to think, what's going on? But the Bible exhorts us in Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious for anything but pray. And so what should happen when I get anxious is as I'm looking at the dashboard of my life and there's that little blinker red light that tells me that something is wrong in my car, anxiety should be that blinking red light that says you need to pray. You need to pray because what God wants to give when we pray is a peace that passes understanding. You see, these spies, they had learned from their father's example. These fathers, they didn't have peace because they didn't believe. They wandered around for 40 years and having no rest. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, the reason why they didn't have rest was because they didn't believe. You see, that's why it's important. Listen, if you're taking note, to be a faithful believer. And so I want to introduce you to a very faithful believer. She's a prostitute. Her name is Rahab. Now remember, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. He's chosen the weak things of the world, the base things of the world. And so before you get a little judgmental, wait a second, did you just say that a prostitute is a believer? Did you just say, wait a second, I don't understand. I want to communicate to you what the Bible says. You see, the Bible in the book of James compares Rahab to Abraham's faith. In the book of Hebrews, she's named with Moses and Noah. And in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab, the believer, well, she's in the line of Jesus Christ. There, right mentioned in Matthew's gospel, you see, not only is she a believer, she's a really famous believer. Take a look, it's Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And so she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And as soon as we heard these things, I want you to underline this, our hearts melted. "Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." You see, I want to introduce you to this believer. Now, before we go there, I want you to see something. Remember, I told you their fathers, the spies, they had wandered about for 40 years because they were afraid to go into the promised land. But I want you to see something. 40 years ago, Rahab tells them, "We heard about you guys. We heard what God was doing with you guys, and we were terrified." Isn't that like some of us? You see, they wouldn't go into the promised land and conquer the land because they were afraid. And that fear stopped them from moving forward when the very ones that they were going to go in and conquer were afraid of them. Rahab reports this to them and she said, "When we heard these things," I want to express to you, look what she says in verse 9. "I know that the Lord," listen to this statement of faith, "for he is," verse 11, "the God in heaven above and the earth below." Rahab makes a statement of faith. Rahab communicates, "I have come to a place where I have heard the word of God and I have chosen to believe." God got her attention in the midst of their trial. Saul was walking on a road to Damascus.
Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? What God is saying to Paul is this: I've been trying to get your attention for a long time. So you ran into this Christian. Then you ran into this Christian. And then you're driving down the road and you see Jesus saves. And then all of a sudden you go to your aunt who's a Christian. She says, I've been praying for you. And all throughout the day, all throughout this week, God has been trying to get your attention. What else is he going to have to do to wake you up to realize he's really trying to save you? Now you're saying to me, wait a second. How can you call Rahab a believer? She lied. The king comes on the scene and says, I want you to give me these guys. And she goes, oh, I don't even know who they are. In fact, I think they went out the gate. She's a liar. How can you say, Chet, that she's a believer? Can I mention to you, Abraham gave his wife away twice? The father of faith. Can I remind you what Jacob did? He lied to his daddy and then he lied to Laban. Can I remind you of David, who murdered Uriah? You see, can I remind you of you? If you're perfect, just go ahead and raise your hand. Can I remind you of me? You see, my hand goes way down. See, listen carefully. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven. And the very word that would save this prostitute, the very word that would bring her to truth, would be the very word that would sanctify her. This is the prayer of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, he says this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Each and every day of our life, as we spend in the word of God, God is communicating to us truth after truth, precept upon precept, and we go from glory to glory and strength to strength each and every day. For I know that I am not the person that I was last year, because God is sanctifying me. Now listen, this doesn't excuse sin. God is not recording this for us to say, oh, it's okay for us to go ahead and lie. No, he's exposing to us his amazing grace for sinners like you and like me. His love that goes beyond who we are, because I want to promise you something about this woman. Listen, we're not perfect. We can be forgiven, but we can be changed by the word. Listen to what she says. When we heard what God did, this prostitute hears the word of God and something happened in her. I asked you to underline it. Listen to what she says. Our hearts melted. See, the heart was all bold and courageous. Who do these Israelites think they are? They're going to come and get us. Are you crazy? I can't believe that they... What happened? What's going on? And all of a sudden, their hearts melted. In other words, their thinking began to change. The word of God, the experience of God, began to change them and change her, and her mind began to change. And Jesus looks at each one of us and says this, follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. Stop believing the lie that you will always be who you are today. The enemy, he wants to come at you and say, you did it again. You did it again. You'll never change. You'll always be this person. You'll always be like this. And Jesus says, no, follow me and I will make you. Listen to what the proverb says. Though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up again. You see, the truth of Scripture is that we will be changed by the word. But not only do I want you to believe it for yourself, you need to believe it for others. Other people can change. Even that person that you think would never come to Christ. I was speaking with someone just this past Sunday, and he came up to me and he said, Pastor Chet, I've been praying for my grandfather. He's so hardened. He's so stubborn. He won't come to know the Lord. And then he got sick. And now he's in a care facility. And I went and I visited him. And I brought up the Lord. And for the first time,
he's willing to listen. For the first time, he softened his heart. For the first time, I actually think there's a possibility for him to get saved. Listen carefully. God wants all men to be saved. Everybody can change. Going on with Rahab, this incredible believer, take a look at this woman in verse 12. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, spare my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. This woman, she's passionate about the lost. Passionate about the lost. She doesn't want anyone in her family to die in this death that she knows is coming. There is a death that's coming. There is a separation from God that is coming. And she looks on and she goes, no, I want all of my family to be saved. I love her newfound faith. She wants everyone to know the truth. I'll never forget, I was doing a baptism on the beach. And this woman, she looked like Mary Poppins. She had a pink umbrella. She came skipping down to the beach like this, big old smile on her face. She was from Romania, didn't even speak much English. And she goes, me, I want Jesus now. And I looked at her and I said, okay, Mary. I mean, seriously, she looked like if a wind came, she just flowed away. I mean, it was unbelievable. This woman is filled with the life of Jesus. Her name was Valeria. That day, I baptized Mary Poppins. I couldn't even, she was so excited. I thought, when I'm putting her down, I thought she would just float away. That very, it's like Enoch. I mean, she's just so excited about Jesus. And she began to tell me her story. Pastor Chet, listen to me. And as she communicated, I have terminal cancer. I was just diagnosed. And while I was in the hospital, someone came to me. And they told me that I could have eternal life. And I received Jesus, Jesus. And she started to cry. I received Jesus as my Savior. She goes, I'm going to die. And I'm going to see him. And then she looks at me and she goes, okay, we got to make a plan. All these people need Jesus. That's right. And over the next 6 months of her life, she brought her boyfriend to Christ. She brought her mother to Christ. She brought her nurses to Christ. Little Mary Poppins, she would walk everywhere with that little umbrella. She'd go into her hospital room. She would go wherever, and she would just communicate, you need Jesus. You're going to die too. I'm just going before you. And Valeria's gone home to be with the Lord. And I saw her just a week before she passed. And she looked at me and she goes, I'm going to see Jesus before you. What would you like me to tell him? Oh, that faith. You see, do you have that kind of passion? Because each of us are going to face that result. Take a look at verse 14. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. Our lives for yours, if none of you tell the business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So the men, verse 15, let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. You see, Rahab, this faithful believer, this wasn't just about something that she was going to communicate. This was something that she was going to do. James says she displayed the works of her faith by allowing these men to go in peace. You see, faith without works is dead. She truly was a believer. She sent them the other way. Now, I want to communicate something to you. She's a little confused about her faith. She says, look, I did for you, now you did for me. Now I did some kind of work and before I was saved, and so I want you to do something for me too. Now listen, Paul, he says this, we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. It's for by grace, faith that we have been saved. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But her works of salvation were not for her salvation. Her works were from her salvation. But not only did she have faith, think of the soldiers. They're about to climb out of a window from a woman. Listen carefully. think of the amount of faith they had to have to get out of that window and go down that rope. Let me explain this woman. Look at verse 15. So she lets them down, verse 16, and she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you've made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home." And so now, listen carefully, the soldiers had to have faith to get on that rope and go down that rope. Let me explain. They just met this woman. They just met this woman that night, and she didn't have the most reputable occupation. This woman, she just lied to the king. How do these soldiers know that she's not going to cut the rope when they're on the second story? How do they know? They know by, I wonder. See, I wonder when they took that scarlet cord, that red cord, I wonder if that color, just for a moment, reminded them of the blood that only 40 years ago were put on the doorposts of their house. You see, in the same way that they would go down this rope is in the same way they would look at their hands at the bottom of that rope, and that dye would come off that rope and go onto their hands. And listen, I wonder if they remembered their fathers who took the blood and covered the doorpost, and the blood was on his hand. You see, God has a way of speaking to us. God has a way to communicate, and did quite possibly this red cord provide for them the opportunity to be cued from the Lord deliverance? I mean, he used Balaam's donkey. Why can't he use the very things in life to communicate as we are listening to him communicate, not just through the areas of nature, but confirmed through the word of God? Now, once safely down, listen to the soldiers. They get down there and they begin to communicate to the woman. And they're leaning back up to the woman and they begin to say to Rahab, look at verse 19. "So shall it be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. See, once these soldiers are safely down, now they look up four stories high, and they begin to encourage her, because we should be on this mission encouraging disciples. Now listen to what they say. Let me tell you something. As they're yelling up four stories, they've all got to be in the house. This is their responsibility. You've got to make sure that you tie that cord so that we can see that red cord. And if we see that red cord, you are going to be saved. The Bible tells us, listen, spur one another's on towards love and good works. It's Hebrews chapter 10. Now let me tell you about a spur. I used to have horses. I lived in Montana. And we put spurs on our boots. And when that horse didn't move, guess what we did? We spurred him. Little tap. Let me tell you, when that little piece of metal, that little blade goes on the hip of that horse, they just do this. Just kind of move like this. It gets them moving. It gets them going. And sometimes we as Christians, we need a little spur. And that spur, it may hurt a little bit. That spur, it may bother us a little bit. But sometimes we need to be awakened, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. "Wake up, you who sleep." And that's our heart. To spur the church to love and good works. Look what he says in verse 22. So they departed and they went to the mountains and they stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but they didn't find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen him. See, not only did Rahab need the soldiers, but the soldiers, spies, they needed Rahab. They went to the right person. She knew the military code. She knew what the soldiers would do. So she told these spies how they could stay safe. You see, they're believers. The spies were believers. Rahab was believers. And they were together. Church, listen. We need each other. We need each other to do this thing we call faith. We need to spur each other on towards love and good works. We need to help each other in this life. And listen, when a brother falls, pick up that brother and hold them. Put them on your back and carry them. Be careful that we don't stomp them because you're not perfect and neither am I. Finally, in this last verse, to encourage Joshua, they say to him, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. Joshua, he hears the story of these spies, and all he has to hear is they're faint-hearted. And Joshua remembered what God told Moses, "They will fear you." And as soon as God's word was fulfilled from Deuteronomy and the book of Numbers, now Joshua knows the word of God is fulfilled and we can march into this promised land. And he assembles the troops and they're there at the Jordan River because these faithful spies encouraged him to press on. You see, Rahab, she's a true believer, one that was growing in faith. The spies, true believers, encouraging the saints. Would you pray with me? Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, so thankful for your word. And I pray now, Lord, that you would speak in such a way that your word and your spirit would move in this place and that we would see your heart as people come to know you in Jesus' name. You're sitting out there tonight, listen carefully, and you're Rahab. You've made every mistake you can imagine. You've been involved with everything you know you shouldn't have. And all the pain that's attached to it is on you. You see, Rahab wasn't perfect. Rahab was forgiven. And God looked at this prostitute and says, "I love you." Because she heard the word like you heard the word tonight. And something happened in Rahab's heart where she goes, "I need God. I need him to save me. I need him to deliver me." And Rahab, she made a statement of faith, a bold statement of faith. She hung that cord out, that red cord, and she told all of Jericho, "I've made a commitment. I'm going the way of God." And we're going to discover that red cord saved her life. But there's another red cord. It's blood that flowed. It flowed from a cross. Where Jesus says, "If you're Rahab, I died for you. And I died to take all of your sin and all of the pain and the anguish that your sin has caused. And I want to deliver you. I want to set you free. I want to put you in my hall of faith. I want to put you as my shining light. I want you to be my child." And I'm going to encourage you, as Ryan begins to sing this song, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want you to come forward and take a bold step of faith, just like Rahab did, and say, "I want Jesus. I want him now because I want to be delivered in the same way she was." Whether you are man or woman, God says, "Come, I will deliver you." Ryan's going to sing this song. Church, you be in prayer. If that's you, get up out of your seat and say, "I want Jesus. I want him tonight." You come. Amen.